Blog Talk Radio.
All right. Hallelujah.
His name, we're his chosen seed.
Clear, just give me a 10 and I'll wait. Just a wonderful, wonderful Feast of Tabernacles this year. Christopher 10, everybody 10. All right, we're rolling here. Okay, hallelujah. Hitting a batting 1,000 now. Hey, 10 minutes, man. This is setting a new world record, ain't it? 5x5. Truth Seeker, he got to be former military because that's a 05 Charlie Victor 9 radio operator. Thank you. Yes, sir. Yeah, Elder McKnight did a wonderful, wonderful job on that. Now, I definitely had to get my bearings straight because my magnetics were out after looking at all that stuff. Hallelujah. But it's good information. It's like Pastor Dow said, it's a 74 Bravo. Okay. It's like Pastor Dow said, you almost got to be an expert at the lie as well as an expert at the truth to be able to communicate to this generation. Hallelujah. But tonight, we're going to talk just a little bit around the Feast of Tabernacles, even though it's all over. And as Pastor Dow said, we're coming into this dead time of year. As a matter of fact, we'll just share that scripture right now. Jeremiah 8:20. Hallelujah. This is one thing that was given after the destruction or pending the destruction of Jerusalem. It says, let's go with verse 19. Observe the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people. From a distant land. Is Yahweh not in Sion? Is her sovereign not in her? Why have they provoked me with their carved images, with foreign worthlessness? The harvest is past. That's key. The summer is ended, and we have not been saved. For the breach of the daughter of my people, I have been broken. I have grown sad. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no healer there? Why has the healing of the daughter of my people not come? Well, we know that healing has begun in the nation of Israel. In our captivity, we have turned our heart back to Him, and we have set our face to inquire at His mouth. And therefore, the breach is now being repaired for the carpenters that have come, for the watchmen that are upon the wall. They are ministering grace and deliverance to the people of Elohim, to the people of Yahweh. Okay? But isn't it interesting? The harvest is past. Harvest, harvest, harvest is past. The summer is ended. It's ended. It's ended. Okay? Now is time, after this Feast of Tabernacles, that we turn our attention, as Pastor Dow said last week, toward a construction and a rebuilding process. And I'll show you that here in a little bit. But to cover a few baseline issues in the book concerning the language of the Scripture. Okay? Hallelujah. The language of the Scripture, and we're going to go to Deuteronomy 14, and we're going to start at verse 22, and it says that you shall tithe without fail all the yield of your grain that the field brings forth year by year. And you shall eat before Yahweh your Elohim in the place where He chooses to make His name dwell, the tithe of your grain and of your new wine and your oil and of the firstlings of your herds and of your sheep, so that you learn to fear Yahweh your Elohim always. So this time of year that we have just come out of was a time of reckoning, a time of fullness, a time of accountability, a time of presentation, a time of unity and together and oneness, to hear the word of the Most High at His mouth. Because we know that it is at this time of year that Elohim shall return to His people Israel to come down and be with them. Hallelujah. That's right. And I'm reading out of the Scriptures translation tonight, but the King James will do just fine. They're quite similar. So that's the time of year. Deuteronomy 15, 1 through 3. And this is another thing here. At the end of 7 years, you shall make a release of debts. And this is the word of the release, that every creditor is to release what he has loaned to his neighbor. He does not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the release of Elohim. Of a foreigner, you could require it, but your hand is to release whatsoever is owed by your brother. Now, only there should be no poor among you in verse 4, for Yahweh does greatly bless you in the land your Elohim has given you to possess as an inheritance. And as it's been said before, too, by Pastor Dow, Chase Manhattan and the IRS and Bear Stearns and J.P. Morgan have given no one a release. So we know we are not in the land. And we know that they are not operating according to the righteous laws of Elohim. But this is interesting. It's at the end of the year. Okay? Let's go to another scripture here. We're talking about the seventh month being the end of the year. Okay? That's an interesting phrase, because you've got the first month being the beginning of months in Abib, and then you've got the end of the year being spoken of as the seventh month. Well, what's happened to 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13, according to the lunisolar calendar that's stuck in there by the Jews, you know? There's something that's not quite understood fully here. And the fact of the matter is, there's, you know, a couple calendars in operation here. There's a calendar that works according to the agrarian method, in that the years run from fall to fall. But the Rosh, the newness of the year, starts in Abib 1, which was another calendar that the Most High instituted at the Exodus, or at the time of the Exodus. He said, this year shall be the beginning of months to you. We'll get to that scripture here in a minute. But the whole point is the end of the year. We're not talking about the beginning of the year that Judaism preaches. We're talking about the end of the year, Yom Terah, or Tishri, which is the seventh month. This is the last month of the Moedims, or the feasts. Okay? From that time forward, we are in a building time, in a time of preparation. Okay? And we're going to get to some scriptures in that area too. Okay? So, verse 7, Deuteronomy 15. When there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers within any of the gates in your land, which Yahweh your Elohim is giving. Thank you, Minister Elias. Hallelujah. Is giving you. Do not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother, for you shall certainly open your hand to him and certainly lend him enough for his need, whatever he needs. And be on guard, verse 9, lest there be the thought of Belial in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye is evil against your poor brother, and you give him naught. And he shall cry to Yahweh against you, and it shall be a sin in you. You shall certainly give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give it to him. Because for this reason, Yahweh your Elohim does bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. And as the Apostle Shaul said later, he said, let never a man steal again, but let him labor with his hands, working that which is good, that he may give to them that have need. See, everything that the apostles were always referring back to the Torah. Okay? And we're talking about the year of release. Inasmuch as they may have perverted the rest of the land, the biggest sin that Israel committed in the days of the Malachim, or kings of Israel and of Judah, the biggest sin that they did in Judah was they began to pervert lending. They began to pervert the year of release. They began to pervert the sabbatical cycles and the Yobales, the blowing of the Jubilee trumpet. Okay? They began to do what they did in this country back in the 1930s, when the Supreme Court decided that a corporation now had the rights of a person. Okay? And it was in a corporation, a non-entity, a non-being, now had the rights as a being and protections, the same protections under the Constitution as an individual person. And what they did back then in those days was they began to, okay, now this year is the sixth year or the seventh year. What they would do is if they felt like they couldn't get reasonable assurance that they could get back their personal debt, which they were required under the Torah to forgive, what they did was they began to separate it out and they said, well, we're going to make you a business loan. They began to make business loans in lieu of private loans. But they exacted everything of the person receiving the loan. They exacted everything from him that they would as an individual person. The land, the family, the labor, the being put in servitude, which that was an honorable system that a man who could not pay his debts could then by serving could then pay his debt to his creditor. And that was an honorable way to settle a balance. That was an honorable way to settle a financial, a failed financial agreement. There was no dishonor in that. There was an honorable thing. Because they knew that in 7 years, they could be released from their debt. And then at every 50 years, the land would then revert back to its original owner. In other words, back to the family line of the families that were giving Lot and portion when they came out of Egypt and into the promised land, into Israel, into the land of Israel, and they all received their portion in Israel. All land returned back to its original owners that owned it in the previous Jubilee cycle, in an unbroken succession of releases and liberties, should have gone unto this day. But because of the sins of the people, they were taken out of their land, and they were put into land of Babylon, into Assyria and beyond. And he scattered the seed over the face of the whole earth, and we've become assimilated with the Gentiles, and we have learned their ways, and we have embraced their customs. And only now are we beginning to come back and return. Are our hearts turning back toward our Elohim, toward our Messiah, our Moshiach, toward Yeshua HaMoshiach, and to His Word. And we're embracing Him, and we're coming to Him, a people that has been scattered and peeled and meted out. We're coming back to Him into one. We're being gathered back to Him. So, what they did was they perverted the judgment, and this was what got them cast out of the land. Not as much for the agricultural aspect, but because of what they did to one another, how they treated their brother and their sister, and perverted the judgment. And they began to find ways to hook and crook around the law of Elohim. That's right. They did. Hallelujah. So, that's verse 7 through 11. And then we're going to go to verse 19 in the same chapter. Set apart to Yahweh your Elohim all the firstborn males that come from your herd and your flock. This is a yearly thing. It has to do with the tithes. Okay? And it also, naturally, even in the seventh year, would fall into that same pattern. Do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. Okay. And your household shall eat it, verse 20, Deuteronomy 15. Your household shall eat it before your Elohim year by year in the place which Yahweh chooses. Okay? All right. Now, let us go back to Bereshit, to Genesis. We're going to go back to chapter 4, and we're going to find a very interesting language being spoken here. And the King James uses the word process of time here in the Scriptures version. It says, and it came to be in the course of time, in the process of time, that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to Yahweh. Now that word process of time is Hebrews 70:93, and it means end or extremity. It means the border, means after the process of time, the word after the process of time. So we're talking about this end of days occurring here in the seventh month of the year, okay? And again, we know for a fact that the first month of the year is Abib 1. So here we have a calendar being utilized that is regulated by the moon, okay? and it's the Moedim, or feast days, okay? And those are regulated by the moon, or the new moons, okay? All right. Or the what they call the Rosh Kodesh of each month, the new moon of each month, okay? Now, Abel is bringing, or I will say Cain is a tiller of the ground. Notice this is the end of time. And we just read out of Deuteronomy 15. It says, chapter 19, we'll go back there and read again. Set apart to Yahweh your Elohim all the firstborn males that come from your herd and your flock. Do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. Now, we are going to also go here, just momentarily, to Exodus chapter 34, okay? Exodus chapter 34, verse 22. All right, and it says, and perform the festival of Shavuot for yourself of the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the festival of ingathering at the turn of the year, or in the King James, at the end of the year. We're speaking about the seventh month of the year. Then it says, it makes it clear, three times in the year, all your men are to come to appear before the Master, Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel. Okay? And then it goes on, it says, for I dispossess nations before you, and shall enlarge your borders, and let no one covet your land. When you go to appear before Yahweh, your Elohim, three times in the year. Verse 25, Exodus 34, do not slay the blood of my slaughtering with leaven, and do not let the slaughtering of the festival of Pesach remain until morning. Verse 26, bring the first of the first fruits of your land to the house of Yahweh, your Elohim. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Okay? So, we're to bring our first fruits. And we know that in the seventh month, they brought tithes of oil. They brought the tithes of the grapes of the vintage. They brought the tithes of the wheat. They brought tithes of their sheep and of their goats and of their oxen and of their beasts. They brought all of those things. They brought the, as kings of the earth, princes of Israel, in the stead of the patriarchs, the kings of the tribes of Israel, they brought their glory, they brought their honor into Jerusalem, they brought it to the house of David, they brought it to the temple of the Lord, of the Most High Yahweh. They brought them in there. And in Revelation, it says that the kings of the earth are going to bring their glory and they're going to bring their honor into Jerusalem and the kingdom at the Feast of Tabernacles upon the return of the Messiah at the Feast of Tabernacles. They are going to bring in the tithes. They're going to bring in the wealth of the earth to the King of Kings and Master of Masters, the Yahweh of Hosts. They're going to bring these things to him that he might be glorified and that his name will be exalted high above the mountains and that he will always be at the frontlets of our mind. And all of humanity will be required to do this thing. All will be required to go because Zechariah says if they don't come, they will not reign on their land. And this is in the end of the year. Okay? All right. So, let's go to Deuteronomy. We're going to go back again to Deuteronomy. We're going to go to chapter 31, verse 10. All right. And Moshe commanded them, saying, at the end of 7 years, at the appointed time. Now, that word, appointed time, means something very, very significant. Because that appointed time is at the time of the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? That is the appointed time. And then it says, the year of release at the festival of Sukkot. So, at this festival was when those who were indentured because of death, those who were retained as slaves, Hebrews, they were proclaimed to be released at this feast. Now, their release did not take effect until the time of the beginning of the year, but this was an announcement. This was a time when it was announced that the release of servants would be made. And that's why it is a time of rejoicing. Mm-hmm. In a time of feasting, in a time of fullness. Because those who were in bondage at the time, and I don't like to use that word bondage, because it should not be bondage to serve a fellow Israelite. That phrase never really is used among brethren, but it is used in relationship to Gentiles exerting a method of slavery upon Hebrews. That is bondage, because they're not going to treat us like we would treat them. We have laws, we have statutes, we have ordinances, we have commands that we are to follow a certain pattern, even with foreigners. We're not to utterly abuse them. We can exact their labors from them. Or as the scripture says in the King James, rule over them with rigor. In other words, we can be a master and not have the same, they don't have the same status. A Hebrew servant and a foreign servant do not have the same status. But that depends upon the will of the owner, the will of the master. Okay? All right, so it says in Deuteronomy 31, 22, we'll go over that again. 31:10. At the end of the year, 7 years, at the appointed time, the year of release, at the festival of Sukkot, when all Israel comes to appear before Yahweh Elohim in the place which he chooses, read this Torah before all Israel in their hearing. That's what the whole Feast of Tabernacles was all about. That we did. But now we're coming into another time. I'll talk about that here in a minute. Deuteronomy 11:12. Let's go to that verse because we're going to see another one. I want to go back to that verse in Genesis. Let's just go back to that one right now. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. All right. It came to be in the course of time, that means in the end of time, after the process of time, in the fullness of time, at the end of the year, according to the rest of this scripture, tells you that it's in the seventh month, at the end of the year, it tells you that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to Yahweh. And according to the word that we've already read, that this was a time of tithing. This was a time of bringing forth the increase. And it's only at this time of year is this possible, in the seventh month. Mm-hmm. Because right now, as we speak right now, they are planting the barley for the following. They're getting ready to plant the barley for the following spring to begin the spring feast, to begin the year in the spring feast. They are planting the winter barley. This barley is going to lie dormant, or it may just grow just a little bit because it's a cool season grass, kind of like rye. Rye would be planted at this time of year as well, like a winter rye or a perennial rye would be planted this, because it's a cool season grass. It grows real slow during the winter dark months and then explodes in development as the temperatures begin to moderate and warm up in the spring of the year. And this is why they use this as a sign. It's a kind of a, Andrew Gabriel Roth, in his book Wheel of Stars, spoke of it as an earth sign. And it's all tied into the spring of the year. So, but anyway, in this fall, it says we're going to bring the offering of the fruit of the ground, grapes, barley, harvest of anything, vegetables, grains, corn, wine, oil, vinegar, anything that could be tithed. It was our increase. I know, what do we do? I have a brother up in North Dakota who's a farmer. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure he's planting his winter stuff right now. Okay? But he did not. Now, let's see. He brought the fruit of the ground, but there were also other tithes that were paid at this time of year. And it was the increase of the flocks. Okay? So the sheep, oxen, goats, all these things would be tithed at this time of year. It could only happen at this time of year. Only at this time of the year could all of the tithable articles, or the articles which could be converted into money, be accounted for and tithed at this time of the year. And this is why Yahweh set it up at this time of the year, because this particular calendar had to do with agrarian or harvest or the rearing of sheep and stuff. So, but the beginning of the year is Abib 1. The end of the year is the seventh month. What is happening in between the seventh month and the first month, Pastor Dow said, it's we're coming into a dry time, a dry season. The summer is gone. The harvest is past, as Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 8:20. Now is the time for a different type of work to be going on. All right? Let's continue on. And Hebel brought of the firstborn of his flock. In the King James, it says at the firstlings of his flock, which is indicative of the tithe, the first fruits of the flock, okay, and of their fat. And King James says, and the fattest ones thereof, and of the fattest thereof. That fattest means the choicest, those that were without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle or any such thing. Now, why is Yahweh tagging on all of these other descriptions about Abel's offering that made Abel's offering more acceptable than Cain's offering? We're talking about the time of the year. We're talking about occupation. We're talking about the fullness of time. And what they brought forth was, in a sense, in a very primitive state, they were bringing forth the tithes of their increase. This was actually the Feast of Tabernacles in its infancy. Okay? When everything in the beginning, this is what they were doing. Now, it only makes sense that had this just began under Moses, okay, and under the book of Moses, or the law, or the Torah writings, and the commands of Elohim to Moses and Israel, he's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and, or say Aleph and Tav, the beginning and the end. Omega is a Greek rendering. But he's the Aleph and Tav, the beginning and the end. Yeshua is the beginning of the feast. He's the end of the feast. He's the beginning of time. He is the end of time. The Genesis is the beginning of the vision and the prophecy. And Hezan, or Revelation, is the end of the vision and the prophecy. Mm-hmm. All right? And he said, I am Alpha and Tav, the beginning and the ending. So, Hebel brought forth the firstlings of his flock and the choices thereof. And the master, Elohim, had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Why? It wasn't because want to inject our thoughts about this being a blood offering. It probably was, okay? But we're talking about tithe, whether he presented them alive, okay? It just says that he presented them to him. I believe it was a burnt offering, okay? I really do, and I think that precedent was already set previous to when Adam and Eve transgressed and the Most High made a sacrifice on their behalf and clothed them and made an atonement for them for their transgression. Okay? Coming to here, we're talking about a foreshadowing and a prototype or a type of the Feast of Tabernacles being instituted here all the way back in the book of Genesis. So it wasn't so much, because it says in Genesis 4, verse 4, and Abel, he brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, descriptive terminology about how he took care and he put his soul into it, his mind into it, and he brought the very best he could bring. And he didn't do it begrudgingly. He was a hilarious, cheerful giver, reckless giver. By giving everything that was the best, he probably sacrificed the best of the breeders of his flock to the Most High, and the Most High would bless him in return. But unto Cain, it just says that he brought the fruit of the ground. Well, obviously, he would bring nothing else. His occupation was a tiller of the ground. But, thank you, there was nothing necessarily amiss about the particular offering that he brought, but rather it was something wrong with the person. There was something going on in Cain's spirit that made his offering not respectable, not acceptable to the Most High. Maybe he brought some warty old melons that were overripe, turned to vinegar. I don't know. You can go grocery shopping on anything. But there was something about Cain. Something about Cain. It says, because it starts out, it doesn't say, but unto Cain's offering he had not respect. It says, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, angry, and his countenance fell. And that's always going to be the case when we are not bringing the best we can to the Most High, because we project. We project. And then that is, if the Most High is not going to accept our offering, then that spirit that we are projecting is going to come back to us. And we cannot handle our own wrath. We cannot handle our own iniquity. We cannot handle our own judgments that are without mercy. We can't handle the spirit that we actually operate out of. Mm-hmm. You know, it's amazing that witches have a code. Wiccans, believe it or not. Brother Shane made a mention today. They have, in some ways, have more faith than Israel, because they are very, very careful before they work their evil. Okay? Now, we're talking about organized, professional Wiccans. We're not talking about somebody up the road who got up on the wrong side of the bed and is just pouring out foolishness and cursing out of his mouth. He's just being used by the devil, and he'll be consumed with his own words. But the Wiccans, they're very careful because they understand that principle about judgment returning to you. They do. And that's amazing. My people Israel, they don't know. My people Israel, they don't consider. Hallelujah. Now, we're going to go on right here to Exodus 12, chapter 1. Let's just go ahead and go on there. Exodus 12, verse 1. We're going to see where the beginning of the year begins. It says, says right here in Exodus 12, 1, and Yahweh spoke to Moshe right out of the middle of this deliverance cycle that he's pouring out wrath and indignation and displeasure upon the Egyptians. And he says, and Yahweh spoke to Moshe and to Aharon in the land of Mitzrayim, saying, this new moon, this Rosh Kodesh, is the beginning of new moons for you. It is the first new moon of the year for you. All right? Now, so Yahweh is actually implementing a calendar here. What he's doing is he's beginning to implement his feast cycle because he wants to start these things right away. He's not kicking the tires on a used car in the parking lot and trying to determine on whether the thing's going to run or not. No, he isn't doing that at all. He already knows the car whether the car is going to roll or not. And his car always rolls. His plan always works. And he already had this thing, was already in his foreknowledge and in his mind from the very beginning when he created the worlds, what he would do. This just was the time for him to begin to implement this phase of his ministry, this phase of his sending forth the deliverer, of becoming his creation and redeeming his creation. This is the beginning. Hallelujah. So this is the beginning of months to you. Hallelujah. Jesus, again, I'll reiterate that in Revelation 1:8. I am Alpha and Tau, the beginning and the end. All right? Let's go to the Besorah, to the book of Matthew. To the book of Matthew, chapter 27. And we're going to go to verse 15. Matthew 27, we're going to go to 15. All right, now this is interesting because we're at the first of the year. And an interesting phrase is being utilized here. And this is why it is important to understand what Jesus said when he said, I am Alpha and Tau, the beginning and the end. He made this statement because here when you read in Matthew 27, verse 15, it said, and at the festival, the governor used to release to the crowd one prisoner whom they wished. Okay? All right? Matthew 27, verse 15. All right? Release. Release. Remember, we began to talk about the year of release. The annunciation of the release. At the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, the end of the year, the tithing. Here we are, we come all the way back around to the beginning of the year after we have the 5 months of the dry season, which isn't so dry for the pagans, but it's dry for us. There's a purpose, and we're going to be talking about what should be done in this time a little bit. All right? So when they were assembled, verse 17, Pilate said to them, whom do you wish I release to you, Barabbas or Yeshua, who is called Messiah or Moshiach? Okay, for he knew that because of envy, they had delivered him up. Okay, but he's wanting to release. See the effect those that were who were held in credit were released at this time of year because it says that it was their custom in John 18, 39 and 40. Let's look at that real quick. We're going to find that there. John 18. We'll go back to Matthew here in a second, but we're going to go to John 18, 39. It says that Pilate said to him, I'm sorry, that's verse 38. Verse 39, but you have a habit, and the King James says, but you have a custom. But you have a habit that I shall release someone to you at the Pesach. Well, back here in the Torah, it tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 10, we covered that. It says that the year of release was at the end of the year at the Feast of Tabernacles. So how is it that the Jews' custom of releasing is in the Besorah here is recorded as being at the beginning of the year? Well, that's because it in the seventh year or in the seventh month was the Annunciation of the year of release. It was a preparatory time, a warning that a time was coming at the beginning of the year that a new thing would be begun. That was the would be the year of the release. The end of the seventh year was considered, the Annunciation was the seventh month, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Boom, we're at the first month. All the slaves, all the Hebrew servants, they go free. And this is why they get their custom here in the Besorah. It's because the Annunciation was made at the Feast of Tabernacles. And that was cause for celebration because Every slave knew that he only had 6 months left to serve, or 5 months. And he would be free in 5 months. How about that? Hallelujah. So, going back to Matthew 27:15, we'll go to verse 17. So when they were assembled, Pilate said, "Who do you wish I release to you, Barabba or Yeshua, who is called Messiah?" For he knew that it was because of envy they had delivered him up. And as he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have none at all to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much today in a dream because of him." Verse 20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd that they should ask for Barabba and to destroy Yeshua. Okay? And they wanted him to be impaled, just like the Passover lamb. Even in their evil, they could not help but to fulfill the will of the Most High. You know, everybody had their reasons. Satan, the Hillel, he had his reasons for wanting him destroyed, obviously. The Romans, they had their reasons. They wanted peace in that prefect, in that territory, because it had always been a hot territory for them to govern. So they had their reasons to placate the crowds. The Sanhedrin, the high priest, who I believe was the Edomites at the time, a lot of them, they had their reasons for wanting him destroyed. Herod obviously had his. He didn't want any rival kings, you know, popping their head up. Everybody had their own selfish reason. But even in that, they still could not help but fulfill the will of Yahweh, because over and above all these others, over and above all these reasons, the Most High had his. And his kingdom is coming and his will is being done in this earth as it already is in Shemayim. Hallelujah. That's right. So, we've covered that. Now, let's go back to Jeremiah 8:20. In the winter, the harvest is past. Summer is gone. And this is production time, fruit producing time. Mm-hmm. And I just want to wish Pastor Dow right now, he's up in Chicago, and may the fruit that is coming forth from the branch off of his vine be increasing toward those people up there. And may he be blessed in his deed. Hallelujah. That's my hope for my counselor. Hallelujah. All right. We got... So now we're in this dry time as Pastor Dow spoke. Okay? All right? We're going to turn... So what are we supposed to be doing today? There's only a couple of instances. Let's talk about why this time of year should be basically in its festivities and its revelry should be avoided by us all, because there is no sacred moving, there is no prophetic moving of the spirit of Elohim in this time of year. It's not happening. Okay? He does nothing except according to his calendar. Will he heal? Sure he will. Will he save? Sure he will. Will he fill with the Holy Spirit? Sure he will. You know why? Because there are no fixed dates attached to these things that have to do with the ministry. Salvation, healing, and deliverance is an ongoing process. It can happen 365 days in the year. It has nothing to do with, it's not tied that it has to happen at certain times. Though Yeshua did mightily use those times to bring out healing and deliverance and things like that, to show us that he was the one who spoke all these things from the very beginning. He was the one who set up the feast days. He was the one who gave the law. He was the one who was the author of eternal salvation to everyone that believes. Hallelujah. Now, but there is certain things that, and we'll just go ahead and briefly, we're going to talk about why we shouldn't go this time of year. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 12. Verse 26 through 31. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26 through 31. And this should be enough to show us. We'll also go with verse 32 and 33. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26. All right. Why do we avoid this time of year? We know there is an absence of prophetic movings. There is an absence of Torah command. There is absence of activity on the spiritual level in regarding to feasts. There's nothing here. There are a couple things I'll mention briefly that happen in an intertestamental time frame, which I'll talk about that briefly. But for the most part, we're going to go to verse 26. And it says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the reign shall return to the house of David." Okay? All right. So he has a fear because something's wrong with his spirit, just like Cain. Most High gave him the lion's share of the tribes of Israel. You would think with all of that blessing, all of that wealth, which fell and crown that fell into your hands because of the transgression of another king, that you would think that there would be an appreciation, and that would motivate you to be more circumspect. But wealth and power given to someone who has not set their heart aright is a destructive fire. It is an instrument of destruction, not only to the person himself, but to all those, and him being king, he's over all of them. So all of the tribes of Israel were polluted by the misjudgments and the lack of honor of this one king. We're going to go to verse 26. Jeroboam said to his heart, now the reins shall return to the house of David. And if these people go up to do slaughterings in the house of Israel at Jerusalem, see, there's a fear in his heart, then the heart of the people shall turn back to their master, Rehoboam, sovereign of Yehuda, and they shall kill me and go back to Rehoboam, the sovereign of Yehuda. Unbelievable. Talk about a zero on the faith meter. You wonder, were there not enough men in Israel that could have done better than this? For whatever reason, the Most High chose him. But this guy's full of fear, and we're going to find out why here in just a second. Why he was so full of fear. So the sovereign, verse 28, took counsel and made two calves of gold and said up to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Oh, he's playing on people's laziness. He's playing upon people's greed. He's giving them an incentive. Okay? And he's also suggesting in a roundabout way that the requirements of the Most High are unjust. Where have we heard that voice before? You shall not surely die. He knows that you'll be just like him if you eat this fruit. See your mighty ones. And he's presenting, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Mitzrayim, the two calves that he set in Bethel, verse 29, and the other he put in Dan. And verse 30, it says, and this matter became a sin for the people, went before the one as far as Dan. And he made the house of the high places and made priests from all sorts of people who were not the sons of Levi. Now, here we go. This is the key verse, verse 32. And Jeroboam performed a festival on the 15th day of the 8th new moon, which basically corresponds to a modern celebration today we call Samhain, or the Gentiles call Samhain or Halloween. It's exactly one month after the beginning of the true feast in Israel, the Feast of Tabernacles. So, and the festival was in like the festival that was in Yehuda, and he offered on the slaughter place. So he did at Bethel, slaughtering to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he appointed the priests of the high places which he had made. And he made offerings on the slaughter place which he made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th new moon, in the new moon, in the Rosh Kodesh, which he had devised in his own heart. This is not a commanded feast. This is a heathen feast. This is a pagan feast. This is the feast of the backslidden. This is the feast of the people who revolted, truly revolting against their Elohim. So this thing became sin and polluted the whole nation of Israel. And he burned incense. So he basically made up his own quote-unquote sacred feast for Israel, which had nothing to do with Israel or for Israel at all. It was the worship of devils and of false gods. 1 Kings chapter 12. Hallelujah. 1 Kings 13. All right. And it talks about how a prophet was sent to reprove him. Okay? And it says, and how this prophet stayed and ate and drank water after prophesying. He stayed and ate and drank water in that place which he was commanded not to do. In other words, the Most High just sent him there as a last warning. He said, go in there and warn them and get out. Don't even let your feet stop moving except for the time that you're prophesying. And then don't go back the way you came. Go another way. He didn't do that. He paid the price. He died. The Hillel was out to meet him, got into a wild beast. Satan got into a wild beast, tore him to pieces, and just sat there and looked at him. It says in verse 33 of chapter 13, 1 Kings, and after this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again, he made priests from all sorts of people for the high places. Whoever he wished, he ordained to become one of the priests of the high places. And in one place said he even became a priest of the high place himself. And this matter was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. So, yeah. Yeah, it says in the King James. Right, he became a high priest himself. So, this thing was the beginning of the downfall of Israel and the casting off of Israel into the captivity through the four Assyrian invasions. Okay, now, got that out of the way. So we've got, you know, in heathen land, we've got the Halloween and the so-called Thanksgiving where we celebrate the murder of the indigenous people of the United States. Some people justify this by saying they were pagans and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I disagree with the fact that even though they were pagans, they still had a right to dwell here, being this was their country. We had a bunch of pagan Christians that shot them and killed them. And we call that just, but I don't think it is. And now it's their turn to go into captivity and to be slaughtered and to suffer the retribution and the sowing and the reaping that none of us shall escape. Okay? Hallelujah. Is it lawful to kill pagans? That's pretty good. Hallelujah. We're not in our land, Brother David. Hallelujah. If we were, then the laws would change, of course, but we're not. We're in the pagans' land, and they do according to their customs. Now, Ezra chapter 3, verse 6. Let's go there for a moment. Ezra chapter 3, verse 6. Hallelujah. What are we supposed to be doing here? What are we supposed to be doing during this dry time of year? Okay. Ezra chapter 3, verse 6. From the first day of the seventh new moon, they began to offer ascending offerings to Yahweh. But the foundation of the Hekal, or temple, of Yahweh had not been laid. Mm-hmm. And they gave silver to the stonemasons, to the carpenters, and food and drink and oil to the people of Sion and Soar to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea at Yafo, according to the permission which they had from Koresh, the sovereign of Persia. Okay? So, they began to, at this time of the year, after the feasts, where it says in the second new moon, or it says in the first day of the seventh new moon, they began to offer, that's the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles. We know that the foundation was not yet laid. Then, of course, this is the tithing time of year, the end of the year, again. They came in and gave their tithes and stuff. Now it's the beginning to gather in. We gather in the material. We gather in the things that we need. Okay, to build the temple. And how do we reflect that to ourselves? How do we become thoroughly furnished unto every good work? We do that through through the Word. We do that by bringing more Word into our lives. We bring more Word into our activities in life. Excuse me. All right? Like Pastor Dow said, you start getting into the spiritual warfare. Hallelujah. Yeah. Yes, yeah, Steve. Many Indians were probably Israelites. And it was a mass genocide. As a matter of fact, in the eastern part of the United States, most of the Indians were of very dark black complexion. They did not have the Mongol features of the Western Plains Indians and the Indians that the indigenous Amur Indians that were living out west, but they were probably, for the most part, black, and it was a total genocide. There is a record that approximately 18% of the Indians that were on the Trail of Tears from North Carolina out to the reservations in Oklahoma and beyond were black. We have a mother here at this fellowship here straightway, Mother Stallings, who has very strong Indian features from the Oklahoma, and she's from the Oklahoma area, Mississippi and whatnot. I'm not sure exactly where she's from. She lived in Oklahoma for most of her life, as far as I know. So anyway, there we go. And then we go to one of the prophets. So this is a time to lay a foundation of the temple. It's a time to lay the foundation. That's right. That's right, Steve. You're absolutely correct. Uh-huh. And they've been left few in number, a people scattered, meted and peeled out, robbed and spoiled, as the scripture says. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to Haggai. Haggai, chapter 2, verse 18. Hallelujah. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Hekal, or temple, of Yahweh was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the storehouse? And until now, the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. From this day on, I shall bless you. Hallelujah. And a second time the word of Yahweh came to Haggai on the 24th day of the new moon, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Yehuda, saying, I am shaking the heavens and the earth, and I shall overturn the throne of reigns, and I shall destroy the might of the reign of the nations, and overturn the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall come down, each by the sword of his brother. Isn't that interesting? In the book of Enoch, there's a reference that the Most High has actually set up a destruction where the seed of Cain shall be destroyed from the earth because of the shed blood of his brother, until his seed is no more. In that day, declares Yahweh of hosts, verse 23, I shall take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, declares Yahweh, and shall make you as a signet, for I have chosen you, declares Yahweh of hosts. So here we go. It's time to lay the foundation of the temple. We are going to begin to build upon the increase of the previous year that we have brought in at this last time of the Feast of Tabernacles in the seventh month. Now we have the things that we can build on from the previous year. Let's go on to perfection. Let's build this holy temple. Hallelujah. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 9. Thus said Yahweh of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who are listening in these days to these words from the mouth of the prophets of the day of the foundation was laid for the house of Yahweh of hosts, the Hekel that was to be rebuilt. For before these days there was not a wage for a man, nor a hire for a beast. It was prophesied that there will be no work for man or beast in the coming time that we're about to enter into, this time of the day of Yahweh. And there was no peace for him who went out or came in because of his enemies. And I set all men one against another. Yeshua said this. He said, I have, and then he's quoting from this text. He's quoting from other texts in the prophets. He's saying, I come not to bring peace on earth, but a sword. I come to set every man at variance, the father against the son, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and the man's own foes will be they of his own house. So this sword is not just happening between flesh and blood, but it's also happening between substance, one substance of spirit and another substance of spirit. He has come to separate the wheat from the tares. It's time to do that. That's part of building this temple. It's separating the holy from the profane. Pastor Dow said we get these spirits out of us. We deal with these unclean spirits. Hallelujah. We separate the just from the unjust. And he's going to be doing this again at his judgment, in the final great judgment, that many people who have stiff-neckedly refused to take the first judgment, entering in at the straight gate. Do you know what's at the straight gate? Made mention of this last week. The straight gate is the place of the Chorazin, the seat of the judgment. Many have refused to enter in daily to that seat of judgment, in that straight gate, which means narrow and difficult. It's narrow and difficult because your flesh don't like it. And we won't submit ourselves to the elders. We find it difficult and narrow and hard to bring ourselves to the judgment. Because we don't want to come to be judged now. Many people want to trade up. They want to trade up for the judgment of all judgments, where the gate is wide. And many there be that enter therein, and it's so easy to get there, because all you have to do to enter in at that gate is your own will, and to live your life without judgment, without examination. That's all you got to do. Hallelujah. It's the gate. It's the wide gate. Go in at the narrow, difficult gate. Strive ye to enter in at that gate. For many shall desire to enter therein at and shall not be able. What makes us able to enter in a narrow and difficult place? Well, we got to get rid of all this crap that we keep hanging on to. Amen? That's right. We're overburdened with a lot of things that have no eternal value, no eternal weight. We consider present-day pleasures and present-day conveniences and our own thoughts and our own mind. We're burdened down with these things. We can't enter in a narrow and difficult gate with that heavy load on us. It's too much of us. We're so fat, we can't even enter in at that gate. Hallelujah. How long is it going to take to judge us with all of that mess going on in our mind? That is why we need to take this time to examine ourselves again. getting ready again for the Passover, getting ready for unleavened bread, getting ready to enter into the cycle of feasts, another cycle of perfection, another trip around this mountain, and blessed be the Most High that He has given us time in this desert to work these things out, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And I thank Him for it. Hallelujah. And the reason we're able to do that is because we'll come to the tent of appointment. We'll come to where the Chorazin, the seat of judgment, Moses' seat, we'll come to the Torah. We'll come to the law. Christianity will not. I repeat, Christianity will go in at the wide gate. They will not enter in at the straight and narrow and difficult gate. They'll go into the wide and easy gate because tradition is so easy. We have been brought up in it. We have been nursed at the breast of idolatry since we were a baby. And we have been given defiled meat to eat at Jezebel's table. And we have offered sacrifices and committed fornication our whole lives. But some of us, a few of us, have turned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And we have now been turned in at the straight gate. We're not going to be devoured by a lion out in the field because we're staying in with the flock. We're keeping in with the plan of the Most High. We have brought ourselves to be intertwined with our fellow sheep, Israel, the sheep of His pasture. And He will use the rod of correction to bring us to that gate. It's a rod of correction, a staff of guidance. But first it's the rod of correction, and then we're guided. Hallelujah. And we're guided into that gate and into that way on a daily basis. This is what we're to think about. These are the things that we're supposed to do in this dry time. Hallelujah. 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 I got a letter from a brother he's incarcerated. And he's now, not because he's getting some kind of jailhouse salvation, but he's able to see himself now. And he said, I told him, I warned him in a letter. I said to this brother, he wouldn't mind me speaking this right now. I told him, I said, brother, we have never refused you. We have never treated you as a pariah or anything like that. You've always been welcome here. It's been your own fears and your own iniquities and transgressions and refusing to really see yourself, but quick to point at others, that has you where you're at right now. He understands this now. And I told him when he gets back, when he does return, that he's going to get some rebuke and some severe rebuke from the pastor. You know what his response was? I almost can't wait. He's looking forward to it because there's something working in this man now, I believe, that he can hear now. Oh, yeah. Believe me, your own sins and your own backslidings will reprove you if you will let them. And even that is a mercy of the Most High. Even that is a mercy of the Elohim, that your own ways shall correct you. It will be the lash and the rod on your own back. Hallelujah. Man, wouldn't it be nice if we could learn from our iniquities, if we could learn from our sins, we could go and get forgiveness, accept the judgment that is meted out to us at the straight gate and go on to perfection? Hallelujah. Wouldn't that be nice? Hallelujah. All right. So this is where we're at, folks. We are going to go into this time. It's a dry season. You know, we're supposed to be ready in season and out of season. Right now, Israel is out of season, which means it's a time for them to prepare for the in-season time. Because it's all about sowing a new crop. It's all about returning and looking to the one who will lead and guide our path from day to day. Hallelujah. All right. That's what we're to do right now during this dry season. Now, there's a couple of feasts that I do want to talk about just briefly before we go tonight. I didn't have any breaks. I hope I didn't bore anybody too much. And as one I want to talk about is in John 7:22. John 7:22. Okay, let me rephrase it. That's 22. Okay. No. Huh. Well, I messed that one up. Okay. Must have. Feast of Dedication. Hallelujah. Wrong scripture. Let me go ahead and pull that one up real quick. All right. In the meantime, we'll go to another scripture. We're going to go to the book of Esther, chapter 9:26. Book of Esther, 9:26. Okay, this is talking about the Feast of Purim. All right, and I'll go ahead and quote that in just a second. Hallelujah. John 10:22. I'm sorry, I got that wrong. John 10:22. And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. Okay? Now, this refers back to, I'm just going to go ahead and deal with John 10:22 right now. It says that, and so they kept the dedication of the altar 8 days and offered burnt offerings with gladness and sacrifice, the sacrifice of deliverance and praise. That's 1 Maccabees 4:56 in the Apocrypha. So this scripture in 1 John 10:22 is talking about Jerusalem, there being a feast of dedication, and it was winter. Okay? Again, 1 Maccabees 4:59. Moreover, Judas and his brethren with the whole congregation of Israel ordained that the days of the dedication of the altar should be kept in their season from year to year by the space of 8 days from 5 and 20th day of the month of Kislew with mirth and with gladness. Okay, now, this was during the time of the Maccabees. And I might also add that even though this was an observance of the Jews, it was never recognized as a mitzvah or a Torah command. This was always referred to as a feast of the Jews. It wasn't a feast of Elohim. They did make the differentiation there. The other one is a Purim, okay? These are not mitzvahs. These are feasts that you can observe them. You're free to do that. There's nothing wrong with that. The Feast of Dedication is based upon what they term to be miraculous time when the menorah or the lampstand did not go out for a period of 8 days. Okay. Without oil. So anyway, let's go to Esther. The other one is Purim, which is in the 12th month of the year. It says, therefore, they shall call these days Purim after the name Pur. Therefore, because of all the words of this letter, what they had seen concerning this matter and what had come upon them. The Yahudim, verse 27, Esther 9. The Yahudim established and imposed it upon themselves and upon their seed and all that should join them, that without fail they should perform these 2 days every year according to their writing at their appointed times, and that these days should be remembered and performed throughout every generation, every clan, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Yahudim, and that the remembrance of them should not cease from their seed. Okay, so here we go. Here is a feast that was later imposed upon the Yahudim, or by the Yahudim and their seed. Again, this is not a mitzvah and something that is commanded by the Most High. These are the only two things that, you know, even remotely go the way of holy sanctified times that even go in that direction during this time of year, during these dry months. So we can observe them if we so choose, but it is not a command, and we should not, you know, judge one another in this area. And that's another scripture I would like to talk about briefly, because it has been understood, and rightly so, that we are not to let the Gentiles judge us in the manner in which we observe customs of our people, okay, or the mitzvahs that we have received from Elohim. We should not let Christians judge us if they call us legalistic. Anytime somebody accuses you of legalism, your response should be, thank you for noticing. I really thank you for the compliment. Okay? That really should, because honestly and truthfully, that is an invention of Christianity. That phrase is an invention of Christianity. It's used from a Christian, Western, Greco-Roman replacement theology perspective. And we should not let the heathen judge us about our mitzvahs, our Torah commands. But yet we're the ones who should be sitting in the Korazin, or the seat of judgment, over them. And we shall. And if it is not going to be over them, it will be over the remnant of their seed, who shall be our drawers of water, our hewers of wood. They shall be our servants, our manslaves, our female slaves. Slavery is coming back. It's just like Pastor Dowell said. Slavery is not going to end. It's going to come back. And the nations that have mistreated, the nations that have robbed and spoiled Israel, shall not escape bondage. The remnant of their seed that remain of these evil Gentiles, they shall be our servants, our slaves. Let's go to 1 Colossians chapter 2, and I want to talk about that for a moment. And we're all familiar with this text. We've had it preached many times. We understand that what it means. And we're going to go ahead and we're going to talk about, and this is talking about Yeshua the Messiah, the Master. All right? Therefore, as you accepted Messiah Yeshua the Master, walk in him. Colossians 2, chapter 9. Now I lost my eyesight. All right, verse 6. Therefore, Colossians 2, 6. Therefore, as you accepted Messiah, Yeshua, the Master, walk in him, having been rooted and built up in him and established in the belief, as you were taught, overflowing in it with thanksgiving. See to it that no one makes a prey of you through philosophy. That's talking generally Christian philosophy. In vain or empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. See, we don't have the traditions of the scribes and Pharisees today. We have the traditions of the cardinals and the bishops and the popes and the synods and the councils. These are the traditions of men, according to the elementary matters of the world, and not according to the Messiah. Because in him dwells all the completeness of Elohimness bodily. He's the express image of the Most High. And you have been made complete in him, perfect, complete, who is the head of all principality and authorities. So in other words, he's even above all the principalities and authorities. You know, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. He's above all that. Hallelujah. High lifted up, his esteem fills the temple. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. See, even going all the way back to Moshe. You know, the first person to talk about the circumcision of the heart was Moses. So how can we separate the two? How can we say that we've replaced circumcision of the flesh with circumcision of the heart, when the one who commanded circumcision of the flesh also talked and spoke of the circumcision of the heart? See, we go from faith to faith, from esteem to esteem, from glory to glory, from one victory to another. Hallelujah. Not made with hands in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of the Messiah. We have had our minds, our subconscious, our conscious, we have had that circumcised. We are aware of that. We have entered into covenant agreement with Elohim, with our Most High. We've entered into that covenant agreement with him. Hallelujah. We're aware of that now. And then now we are cleansing ourselves of the filthiness of the spirit, which is our subconscious. And we are being washed through the water of the word. So there's a washing that's taking place, a cleansing that's taking place on the subconscious level. So not only are we, not only do we still in honor of the commandment. And if somebody hasn't done this, just go on to perfection. Not only do we circumcise our firstborn males on the eighth day of their infancy, but we go on to the circumcision of our mind. We make our mind circumspect before him. We take away all of the excess of the flesh in our mind. Mm-hmm. And having been buried with him in immersion, then we go on to cleanse our body, our subconscious. Hallelujah. And having been buried with him in immersion, in which you also were raised with him through the belief in the working of Elohim, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all of your trespasses. Verse 14. This is the key verse right here. Having blotted out that which was written by hand against us. Now, how did he do this? How did he blot out? The blotting out was through the blood of sprinkling. Okay? It was done in the Yom Kippur on the Day of Atonement. See, we're our subconscious, we have been cleansed on a national basis. Israel has. We have been made free from sin through the blotting out of the ordinances, by the handwritten ordinances that were against us, by the dogmas which stood against us. The dogmas. Okay? And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the stake or to the tree. So the things that were written with the hand of Moses to a great degree, and this is in the realm of the ceremonial law, has been taken out of the way. You'll read about that in the book of Hebrews. Start with chapter 5, go all the way through chapter 11. Having stripped the principalities and authorities. See, he's the head of all principalities and authorities. He has actually literally taken all of their power and made it his own. And there'll be a physical manifestation of this at his return. As it is said in the book of Revelation, the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and their honor into it. And it also says that, behold, the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Elohim and of his Moshiach. Okay? So he has stripped them. He has spoiled, made an open spoil of them. Hallelujah. He's already done this. In the spiritual, on the spiritual level, he's already done this. It's already a done deal. We're going to see it manifest in the physical really soon. A total fulfillment of this. He made a public display of them, having prevailed over them in it. And that is in his sacrifice. Therefore, the accuser of the brethren is cast down because of the work that he did. Hallelujah. See, now we just have to fight the accuser in our mind that we need to be transformed in. We have to, in our mind, understand what the law is. The law is for us. The Torah is for us. It was given to us for protection. And it is through the knowledge of this legal transaction that the accuser of the brethren is cast down. We have to recognize, embrace, be thankful for, appreciate, show esteem for the sacrifice and the work and the atonement of Jesus Christ, of Yeshua. We have to know that. We have to know why he did it, why this legal transaction took place. We need to have this understanding in order to fully appreciate what he has done and for us to be able to go on to perfection and walk in victory. Hallelujah. Let no one therefore judge you in eating or in drinking. That's talking about the sacrifice and oblation. Okay? The morning and the evening sacrifice, which was a ritual that was done under the handwriting of Moses. Okay? Hallelujah. We're not to let anyone judge us in that. Okay? Now, first of all, the Gentiles are going to judge us in that. Now, we're also talking about a transitional time. You could probably go back in the archives and look up a teaching on teaching I'd done a while back on the two temples, where I talked about the time of transition, where we had two temples standing, we had two bodies of people that were standing juxtaposed one to another, that Yahweh was trying to bring together into one at that time. So we're not to let no one judge us in that arena. Hallelujah. We're not in the morning of the drink, in the morning oblation, the sacrifice oblation, or in meat and drink, which is what the King James says. The meat offering and the drink offering, which was the wine that was poured out at the bottom of the altar in Yerushalayim. So, we're not to let nobody judge us in that. But neither are we to necessarily judge one another in that area. Because now we see through a glass darkly. Okay? We don't have it. I don't have it all. I don't have all understanding. Hallelujah. But, so not only are the Gentiles not to judge us, but we shouldn't judge one another, especially while we're in captivity. You know, sometimes people will get the wrong day on keeping the feast. Oh my, you know, we'll go into nail biting. Do we keep it at the, you know, do we count from the conjunction? Do we use the 2-day new moon thing, the conjunction in the crescent? Or do we use just the crescent? And how do we peg this? You know? And there are probably so many different versions of this in captivity we might actually, it's not good for you. It's not efficacious for you to to celebrate the feast on the wrong day, and we'll kind of, you know, judge one another in that area. Well, first of all, we're in captivity. All we're doing right now is coming back to the author and finisher of our faith. Mm-hmm. And I can assure you that time will come where all of these things will be set straight. I can assure you when Yahweh comes back, we will be on the right day no matter what. But right now, it is what is in our heart. Mm-hmm. Right. What is in our heart? What's our intent? How do we approach the Most High in our desire to serve and obey Him? And unto Abel and unto his offering he had respect. But unto Cain's offering he had not respect. Why? Because Cain was operating in perverted judgment. Hallelujah. So we're not even going to judge one another in this, in respect of a festival or of the new moons or the Sabbaths. As long as we're on this side, anyone who is attempting to, through faith, to please the Most High is accepted with Him. And that is the word. Shaul said that the Gentiles, having not the law of God, when they do by nature the things that are contained in the law, they show the law written upon their hearts. And then there's something else that he adds on to that. Elsewhile, they judge one another. Okay? You can finish on reading that. Excusing and accusing one another. See, if we operate in the mind of a Gentile, that's how we're going to do. We're going to go and we're going to try to do the work of Elohim because the law is written on our hearts. But if we're not renewed in the spirit of our mind, we'll begin to excuse and accuse others. And we will begin to build up traditions of our own. And we will use our traditions, which have really root in our own customs and not into bearing requirements upon other people. We'll use that to judge other people. And then we have our own version of the Talmud. We have our own version of the traditions of the elders and the customs of men and the traditions of men. And then, so we'll begin to accuse and excuse. And I believe this is why Shaul says here for us to not judge one another in this area, because we're in captivity. We're not in our land. We're in our enemy's land. We have not been fully brought back to a restoration and a total cleansing yet, where once again we will make our vows to the Most High and we will say these things we will do as a whole and as a bride to her husband, and we will be faithful to our commitment to Elohim. Hallelujah. Let no one therefore judge you in eating or in drinking or in respect of a new moon or a festival or the Sabbath, which are a shadow of what is to come. A shadow. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face, and we shall be as He is already. Hallelujah. Which are a shadow of what is to come, but the body of the Messiah. Let no one deprive you of the prize. One who takes delight in false humility and worship of messengers, taking his stand on what he has not seen, puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the growth of Elohim. Can these bones live? I say, brothers and sisters, that these bones can live. These bones shall live, these bones shall come together, and these sinews shall come upon this perfect man. And he shall become whole, and he shall become the image of the Most High, as he was created to be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ezekiel, we are in the days of Ezekiel. We are in the days of Elijah. We are in the days of Moses. We are in the days of all things being fulfilled and all things coming to pass. Personally, I'm very excited about this. I'm very happy, and I think myself happy. Oh, yeah, darkness is coming upon this world, and gross darkness is coming upon the people. But we are the light of the world. This is our time. This is our time to trim our lamps, to supply the oil, and so that we can burn brightly and be the light of this age. Hallelujah. Man, it don't get no better than this. Prophets, angels, holy men of old have desired to be in this time. The Apostle Paul said, I was one born out of due season. He said, I'm like an abortion. Here I am. He showed all of this to me, and here I am stuck here when I really see the fullness of this thing. And oh, if I could be there in that time. Well, hallelujah. Everyone has their time and everyone has their reward for serving faithfully in their time. Israel, we will serve faithfully in our time. Hallelujah. We're going to do it. Hallelujah. We can do it. He's made us able. Hallelujah. All right. Hallelujah. So if we've died with the Messiah from the elementary matters of this world, which everyone is so hung up on, why, as though living in the world, do we subject ourselves to dogmas? All right? All these things are going to perish with the use according to the commands and teachings of men. If the words that we speak are not rooted in the Torah and in the Nevi'im or the prophets, then all these things that we speak of are going to perish. But if they be of Yahweh, if they be of Elohim, then these words shall never pass away. He said, my word shall never pass away. Hallelujah. But it's eternal. And there will be an exceeding eternal weight of glory and redemption and reward that is going to be blessed upon her, where there's going to be grace to it. Hallelujah. All right. Hallelujah. All right. We're going to go ahead and cut this teaching off now. Bless y'all for being here. It's been good. I'm going to go ahead and give a ministry break here just for a moment. Provide the ministry information. Hallelujah. All right. And we'll see y'all tomorrow, Israel. Hallelujah.
We're glad to have each and every last one of you here tonight listening to
next
us
time
on Blog Talk Radio.
Hallelujah. Bless you.
This is Pastor
Bless
Dow.
You, saints. Thank
if
you.
You'd like to contact us, our phone number is area code 615-688-3025. That is, again, 615-688-3025. If you'd like to correspond with us, or if you'd like to support this particular ministry with your gifts, your offerings, or letter of support, you can send it to Pastor Charles Dowell. That is Pastor Charles Dowell, and the last name is spelled D-O-W-E-L-L. That is Pastor Charles Dowell. You can send your letter to 632 Highway 52 Bypass West. That's 632 Highway 52 Bypass West, PMB number 1, Lafayette, Tennessee. And Lafayette is spelled L-A-F-A-Y-E-T-T-E, Tennessee. And the area code is 370-83. Again, the mailing address is Pastor Charles Dowell, Highway 632, 52 Bypass West, PMB number 1, Lafayette, Tennessee, 37083. Our website is www.straightwaytruth.com, and that is spelled StraightwayTruth.com. That is the StraightwayTruth.com or StraightwayTruth.com. You can also find us on YouTube. If you would go to YouTube and type in my name, Pastor Dowell, PastorDowell. There, you can find many teaching videos. We preach and teach on just about everything that the Scriptures has to offer. We also have a Bible deliverance ministry. We teach people about health. And we also speak to you about how important it is to obey the covenant of the Most High. We hope to hear from you, you and you. That is our prayer. The King is coming.